Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I just managed to push the microphone into my face. That's always a great way to start out. I did it a second time. But at any rate, what's happening here is time change. That's what it is. We can always blame it on the time change. You know, I try to think of the positive things. I can think of something positive to say about time change. I'm positive that it causes a lot of problems. I'll say two things about positive about it. I'm positive that it causes more problems than it solves. So that's my thought on the time change right there. I spent 4 years in the Samoan Islands where we never changed the clocks. And let me tell you, that was a lot nicer than having to change them twice a year. I wish they would just stick it either onto standard time or savings time. I don't care which one it is. Just keep it on one time or the other. It'd be a lot better. But anyway, I'm here and in the seat and ready to go tonight. And I have to warn you ahead of time. Ate a lot of pie today. We had our annual Pie Day fellowship at church today. And you know, everybody's bringing in different pies. And not sure how many pies we had. I know I had part of a blueberry pie, part of a cherry pie, part of a mixed berry pie, part of a rhubarb pie. Let's see, what else did I have? A crumb pie, which is kind of a molasses-based pie. And I think it was something else that I had, another type of pie that I had. So if I... go into a pie-induced coma on the air, Craig will send in the shock treatment to the chair. It'll wake me up. So we'll be all set there. But again, it's good to be with you. Between the all the pie today after our morning service and then pie tonight, our evening service, I'd say I'm pied out, but I'm not. There's a piece of coconut cream pie sitting in the refrigerator that I'm hoping to eat. And tomorrow, unless I get home from the radio station tonight, it proves to be tempting me above that which I'm able. So anyway, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you give us a call tonight. Our telephone lines are open. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'd love to hear from you tonight. And check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can listen to past programs. You can read a number of articles and things that I have written over the years that are all there, a couple of booklets, and there's a number of other materials and comments and things, all at livewithpastoral.com. You can also link from there to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and you can go over there and find out more about our church as well, and we'll have more information about that, of course, during the course of the program. And we invite you to meet us. We meet at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. It's a little commercial strip in Richfield Village. We're near, right, sort of between Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. Very easy to get to Wheatley Road. That's State Route 176, if you're familiar with the area there. And we'd love to have you visit sometime. If you come out and visit us. We have our morning service, of course, at 11 o'clock. I am currently preaching through the Gospel of John, and then our evening service at 6 o'clock every Sunday, where I'm currently preaching through the book of Proverbs. And then on Friday, we have our Friday night Bible study, which it starts at 7 o'clock, and it's an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, it's like we do on the radio, questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, and so we let people bring questions, and it's informal where you can join in the fellowship, and we have refreshments, coffee, tea, water, whatever, and different things there. And it's always a good time, and one of my favorite, I hate to call it a service because it's not so much a service, it's a Bible study, and I love to get into the Word of God and talk with the Word of God with people, and sometimes we'll talk about one subject all night long, sometimes we'll do a dozen subjects, and sometimes we'll start with one, go to a few different ones, and wind up back with the original one. But it's always fun. That's at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online. Go to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can link to all of those things at livewithpastoral.com. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and open our program here this evening with Word of Prayer. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you for watching over us. Thank you for a good day today, and we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to be on the air today. We just pray that you would bless, use the program for your glory. Lord, help us to be a blessing to somebody tonight. Help us to point people who are searching to Christ that they might find Christ and be able to put their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, we also pray that we be an encouragement to help believers in their walk with you. In all things, Lord, help us to glorify and lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, as I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis. This is Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got a number of things up and boy, it's already got a number of people waiting on the phone. Good thing we'll be on till midnight tonight, so that's good. It's a good situation to be in. Let's see. I was going to mention a couple of things, but I think with all the phone calls that we've got coming in, we will go ahead and get. We have John Brown, who is giving us a call tonight, and I'm going to guess he's going to update us on what was happening in Wadsworth yesterday. I've heard a few things myself and seen a few things, but he was calling in last week telling about what was being planned. And John Brown, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al tonight.
Hello, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call again.
Well, good evening. Was I right? You're going to update us on Wadsworth happenings?
Yep, I sure will. So, we had some people who were out there, several people were out there yesterday, and it seems like some people were there. There was a good number when we got there already, but we probably had a couple hundred on our side and probably about 100 or so on, you know, the enemy's side. The enemy, of course, being the groomers or the ones in the host of this event. And I guess I should be clear what event we're talking about. There was a, quote, rock and roll humanist drag queen story hour at Wadsworth Memorial Park. That's Wadsworth, just down in Medina County, just to the west of Akron here. And I'm sure your audience is aware that what the term groomer means.
Right. Where the pedophiles basically are grooming young children to basically recruit them into their lifestyle.
Yep. And of course, you know, any sane person would say that a drag queen performing for a child is incredibly inappropriate, if not just deliberately malicious.
Right.
But anyway, you know, we have these people who have a reprobate mind and apparently very firmly think it's an appropriate thing to do. And as we've discussed before, and as most of our audience is probably aware, the wicked man who planned this, named Aaron Reed in Wadsworth, he fought tooth and nail to get this passed. You know, his first venue canceled because of the shame associated with, you know, the venue community found out. And he decided he'd have it in a public park. I mean, can you imagine being in a public park, taking your children through the park, and you see a drag queen show in an open pavilion, not even an enclosed pavilion. Just, you know, it's a stone shelter, but it's just open walls, you know,
right,
roof.
Right.
And, you know, in the cold at that. I mean, how blind do you have to be to want to take your children out to see an ugly man in a dress read a story about, read this supposed children's book about being a bold atheist in a conservative small town, and then, you know, so-called performing, if you want to call it that, some karaoke-style songs to a group of children. The ages we saw ranged from anywhere from, you know, one-year-olds to probably, you know, older teenagers. And, of course, many, many supporters and many men dressed in skirts and very garish and disgusting makeup. There was one man in a rainbow suit who actually, I believe, was eventually arrested for his physical violence towards the our Patriot brethren. But and we'll get to that here in a minute. But that's what we had going on at Wadsworth Memorial Park. If I could start out with the praise report, you know, praise because we ask people to pray for this. So
right.
Start with that. Okay. Well, first I'd like to thank God for the physical and legal safety of our people. No one was seriously hurt. We did have two of our people get pepper sprayed by a openly armed, belligerent Antifa type guy wearing all the military outfit and everything, but no one was really hurt. The people who say you'll hear reports of an ambulance, the same woman was taken out by an ambulance twice, and she was also walked out by her people. It was on the other side. It was one of the enemies. I think she had some sort of panic attack. I don't really know what happened, but the same woman was taken out by an ambulance twice.
I was going to say that. That reminds me. I remember back during some various types of Muslim uprisings in Israel, where they would go and taunt the Israeli border guards or whatever, and they would pretend to get shot or injured. They'd load them into an ambulance. The ambulance would go around behind the building. They'd get out and they'd run around again and do the same act over and over. It just seems to be a common tactic on the left.
Well, I mean, on that note, one of the enemies had a Palestinian flag on his megaphone, so I think you're spot on with that.
Well, that's where he got his training.
it's one big communist nonsense, and we all know that. And these people are masters at, you know, especially with their complicit media, they're masters at portraying what they want to portray.
Oh, absolutely.
So back to the praise report. Praise God for physical and legal safety. Mm-hmm. You know, none of our people were arrested. I think there was one, like the guy in the rainbow suit, I believe was arrested. I don't know whatever came of that. Good weather, you know. It originally called for like 32 degrees and rain and turning to snow, but it didn't. The forecast cleared up and to where it wasn't supposed to do anything. We did get a very few light flurries for a little bit of the time, but and it was about, I didn't actually check the temperature, but the forecast, it was supposed to be back to 34 degrees or so. We were there earlier in the morning, so it was probably just about freezing. Only light wind, just enough to fly our flags. You know, we had some people there, you know, on our side that had huge. There's this one group that had this humongous banner. We'll get to that in a minute. But good attendance on that note. You know, like I said, we outnumbered them, and they did not have enough people. One of our people intercepted one of their Zoom calls.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow managed to sneak in on one of their planning Zoom calls, which is hilarious. And they said, oh, we're going to have all these people playing all these music. One of their tactics is they play copyrighted Disney music in the background, so if right-wingers post it on YouTube, they can take it down under a copyright claim. That's a common tactic.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, they didn't have enough people to do that. They didn't have the wall of umbrellas to shield the children from us. They didn't have. They didn't have enough people to do that as well as they wanted to. We'll get to in a minute that the police really didn't do their job very well, I don't think. They seemed very intent on protecting the groomers, but they were fairly lax on protecting us. Like I said, a couple of our guys got the same person sprayed two of our people and went around hitting people with a baton.
Mm-hmm.
As for last I checked, Pastor, you know, a baton is a weapon, and to have a baton in your hand is kind of brandishing a weapon. I don't know the legal particulars, but that certainly seems to me, if I was a police officer, that, you know, a man holding a baton in his hand absent a present threat would be a concern for me if I was a police officer trying to keep.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if he was walking around with a club with a nail on the end of it, I'm sure they would have said that, and a baton can do some pretty good damage.
Yeah, and I think it was one of those very stiff rubber or rubber coated, like riot control baton. You'll see a lot of militia types using those. I didn't, to be clear, I didn't actually see him spray anyone, but we did. Someone else did see it happen. And there was somebody on our side who was giving aid, medical aid to our people, washing their eyes out with some sort of water bottle, it looked like.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I will, the one thing I'll give the police credit for, and there was police, you know, there wasn't just Rogers police. There was, I guess I don't know if I should call them mercenaries. People came in from outside the community, you know, Medina City Police, Brunswick City Police, one State Highway Patrol. You know, they probably put out a call for, you know, big overtime for whoever wanted to come, because I've never seen so many. There's probably 100 cops there at least.
Well, and it was contentious in some of the town, in the some of the city meetings leading up to this. I mean, I've talked with some other people who are actually in some of the city meetings, and I believe when you were on last time, you had mentioned some of the outrageous things that this Reed had said in the meetings, and so obviously, I think they were probably concerned that there might be violence taking place to have such a large police presence.
There was some violence, you know, thankfully not seriously, but there was some violence. You know, when we tell our people to come out to these events, this is not a picnic in a park.
Right.
To be honest, I don't suggest women. This is not really a woman's job. These can be dangerous. They're going to be crude, especially our, you know, Christian, godly Christian matrons. They shouldn't have to deal with this kind of stuff. You know, anyone who wants to come, you know, that's your business, but, you know, This is. We need some tough Christian men to stand up with this, because, you know, like Cleveland last week, the more we have, the safer it is for us.
Mm-hmm.
There's strength in numbers. Predators only understand force, and the more we have, the more consequences that they believe will happen to them if they attack us. And you know, of course, deterring attack is what we're all about, because everyone goes home and not to jail or the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, the police though did not hinder us from effectively protesting. They had their barricades like they usually do on these highly contentious events, especially if you've been to events in Columbus where you know where you see it on the news, these two lines of protesters with cops in between. Yeah, they
right.
did that. And they had the probably 20 feet away, you know, fences, so the two sides shouldn't meet too much. But they did let us get close enough to effectively protest. And convey our righteous anger towards these despicable people. I will give the police credit for that. They did not hinder us from doing what we showed up to do.
Mm-hmm. That actually brings up a question for me, in at the risk of getting further ahead, and you're talking about what positive effects and things, but it was making me think, leading up to this protest, we'd heard some reports from some people who were saying, you know, we should just ignore them. We shouldn't protest because it just calls attention to them and it emboldens them, and that's all they want. They just want you to do that, and they're trying to bait people in, you know, for their own reasons. And, of course, I kind of struggle with the rationale on that, because sometimes the same people are more than willing to protest outside of other types of things, but... whether or not you should have been there, what do you think the general effect of these protests have been? Has it been a something that has hindered the advancement of the drag queen story hours and the agenda, or has it been something that's been kind of calling attention to them and they're reveling in it?
Well, I'll answer that question in two parts. The first time is, even if we fail. You know, as the song we sang in our church one time. I don't know if you sing it at yours, but we sang this song one time. If we fail, you know, called Godspeed the Right. If we fail, we fail in glory. You know, in a noble cause contending, Godspeed the Right. Even if we're going to fail, you know, what is that verse? I think I could bring that up. Play the Man.
I know. Play the Man before us. I know the contest. I can't think exactly who it was there. And while you're looking at that, I remember my wife, before we got married, the church that she was in down in Kentucky, the pastor had a saying. He would say, better to aim for something and miss than to aim for nothing and hit. And, you know, it's a good application in many things. It's better to spend in the noble cause than to not spend at all, and be spent than to not spend at all.
Amen. You know, it's better to have lived for something than to not stood for anything. And this is where the passage I was looking at in 2 Samuel 10:12, and this I believe was the case where, you know, the was it? I don't know who was it that hired the the children of Ammon. You know, David, the children of Ammon. The king died. David sent his ambassador. His ambassador to his official condolences, because that was one of David's friends,
right?
Allies, you know, friendly neighboring nations, and the king of Ammon's son took the throne, and I believe, if I'm getting my story straight, and rather than receiving David's ambassadors favorably, and I don't want to get too deep into this because I know we have a long list, but anyway, David, his ambassadors were mocked, and they thought David was going to take revenge, so they hired this massive Syrian army, horrendously outnumbered the Israelites, and they preemptively attacked Israel. And so Joab found his, Joab and Abishai, the commanders of the Israeli army, the Jewish army, they found themselves surrounded, but this is what they said. Even though it looked hopeless, he said in 2 Samuel 10:12, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." And by the way, God gave him the victory for that.
Yes.
He gave him the victory in that case. But even if it doesn't seem God good to give us the victory in this case, even if, you know, God's grace, measure of grace for this country is come to an end and this is it, the light of the liberty is going out, we still have a job to do. We don't know that for a fact, for one. And I would hate to not fight and just hand over this substance that our forefathers bought with their blood, just because, oh, well, we think it's coming to the end. Jesus is coming soon, brother. When someone says that around me, that, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, I immediately assume one of two things. They're either a coward or they're an enemy subversive. And I treat them accordingly, to be blunt. I know some of our brethren like to be a little more charitable. I guess I've ran my patience out on those kind of people. If you say that we shouldn't be speaking out in this hour of outrage, you're working by another spirit. That's all I can say. But enough on that. We did have a large gospel witness there. There were several Christian groups. There was one big group that had this massive banner that said, it was like 10 feet tall. I think.
Yeah, you mentioned that, yeah.
Above the guys' heads, it said, "Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee will bow." And, of course, they had other signs that said, you know, God. There was someone that says, you know, "Jesus loves the little children." There were people singing some of those songs and assorted other signs, such as "God made them male and female." There was a guy running around with a megaphone saying stuff like that. "Oh, have you not read that God made them male and female? And, you know, lust, it, you know, your unnatural lust is not love," and things like that. There was a bold witness there. And what we accomplish, even if we don't stop, which, by the way, some of these events have been canceled around the country. They've been canceled.
Right.
Their attendance is hindered. I am not talking about unlawfully intimidating or harassing people. We don't do that. We do not. Any use of physical force would be purely lawfully defensive. Let me be perfectly clear. But we have a right to voice our displeasure in this country. You know, you don't have a right to not be offended. And some people are deterred. You know, I mean, would you bring your children out, even if you thought it was a good cause? Would you bring your children out in freezing weather at a public park, march them past 200 opponents screaming and yelling with megaphones and 10-foot-tall signs? I mean, I think I would think twice about bringing my children to something like that, even if I didn't
Right.
fear physical violence. I wouldn't bring my children through that. And that's our goal, you know, as much as we lawfully can to discourage them. And who knows that the threat of the protest, how many more would they have had? Had we just ignored them, which I think is ignorant advice, if you're defending against a major, landing force, you know, you don't say, "Oh, well, we're just going to ignore them and hope they go away." That's stupid. But, how many more would have been there if it weren't for the fact that they had to be escorted by these people called the Parasol Patrol? The guy flew in from Colorado. I don't know where these people get the time and money for this. Flew in from Colorado with three suitcases full of umbrellas and earmuffs. So what they do is they run up to the cars where the children are. They're being brought, the victims, I should say, brought into this abusive event, and their abusers, the children's parents, they have them put on these earmuffs, and then they surround the children and their parents with umbrellas to shield them, and shield the sight and sound of our protest. But they didn't quite have enough people to do that terribly effectively for some of them.
Mm-hmm.
So, believe me, the family still saw and heard us. So, like I said, we probably hindered them, quite a bit. We had several large gospel witnesses. They stood up. Those men, I don't know their names, all of them, but there was one group. They stood there holding that banner up for 4 hours on cold, wet ground in the snow, holding a cold metal pole, just stood there holding their signs in the face of harassment and abuse. And, some of them, I saw some of that group witnessing to our fellow conservatives, and I saw some other Christians having and that's what most of our gospel witness is. There was a Bikers for Trump guy there who was a Catholic, and there was some gospel conversation there, and I saw them handing out tracts to people like that. So praise the Lord for that. If it's not who we're going to protest against, every soul is a soul.
Right.
On the more negative note, there were three groups that I don't know if I want to say I wish they weren't there. I will say I wish they wouldn't have shown up with the signs and slogans that they. And there was one group that was White Lives Matter, which they were in Columbus also, and they had a pretty good sign, "Groomers Go Home" or something like that. But this time they showed up with a bunch of racial stuff. And, I think they're borderline neo-Nazis. And there was an actual neo-Nazi group. Stereotypical skinheads, red shirts, Nazi flags and everything. They were just standing there. They really didn't particularly engage very well with the enemy. They just stood there and chanted "Sieg Heil" the whole time, which they also chanted "Pedophiles Get the Rope," which was pretty funny, but... that was the red shirt guys. They just stand there and chant "Sieg Heil" the whole time, which, that doesn't make us look real good. And I'm not one of those guys who obsesses about optics, but we're trying to get most of America to wake up to this, and standing there and chanting "Sieg Heil" probably not the best way to do it. So.
Well, and the liberal media goes after those groups and tries to make look like that's the main thing that was going on there. In fact, the Akron Beacon Journal kind of featured them in that respect. John Brown, we are coming up on the bottom of the hour here very shortly here. And I want to commend you guys. You're talking about that and different things. This isn't a biblical passage, but for a long time when I was in college, I used to have a quote by President Teddy Roosevelt on my desk when I was in college. And I was thinking about that in light of the fact that there are people who criticize you for going out there and people for going out there and doing this. But it's the famous man in the arena quote. You may be familiar with it, where President Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strides valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." And I would have to say that you folks that are going out to these things, you're like the man in the arena. You're like the man in the arena. And you know what it is to spend and be spent in a noble cause. And I just want to thank God that people are out there doing this. So,
do I have time to mention what I'm asking people to pray for in the future?
You got about 20 seconds.
Okay. Do you want me to hold until after the break, or?
Yeah, I guess you could do that, and then we can get back there. Otherwise, you have to hurry there. But I do want to thank you for what you're doing and calling in, letting us know. We're going to have a short break here. We'll be back in just a few minutes. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. We'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And, of course, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you'll find past programs there. You'll also be able to see some articles and things that I've written, a couple of booklets and all, and a number of things there, another number of materials, also a link to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. You can find that there as well. And then, of course, we're brought to you by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. That's our main sponsor. Also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. If you're out on the east side, check out East Coast Pizza. They're located at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can give them a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we are going to get back to our program here. We were talking with John Brown in the last half hour about the protest of the Drag Queen Story Hour in the town of Wadsworth in Medina County, small conservative town. Middle America, and they descended on the thing there. And we're just going to finish up a couple of things. You want to share a couple of things before he goes, and we've got a number of other people. If you're online, hold. We've got just stay holding there. We've got plenty of time to get to you. And again, our phone number is 888-677-9673. And John Brown, are you still there with us?
Yes, I am. Thank you for letting me hold over. So, as you said, we were there in Wadsworth on Saturday, and I want to let people know that the battle's not over. First of all, there is, there's going to be a push in the city of Wadsworth. They're going to do more of these. The man, like I said, the man who's responsible for it, Aaron Reed, he lives right there in the city of Wadsworth. He's going to do more of these, both in Wadsworth and around the country. It's specifically in small conservative towns. He has stated that very, very blatantly. So the battle's not over. There's going to be more coming up. Some of them is in a couple weeks, and more events that we need to have a gospel witness, gospel and, patriot witness for. So on that note, I'm asking people to continue to pray. First of all, thank you to everyone who's prayed for us. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as with last week in Cleveland, just like this week, it does seem sometimes that they should be attacking us. Like, they act like they're going to attack us, and it seems like somebody's or something is holding them back. So thank you for your prayers, everyone. But I just have a few brief things I'd like to ask people to pray for on the going forward. And then I'll let you get to your other callers. Thank you for giving me so much time, Pastor. I didn't mean to take up as much of your time.
Mm-hmm.
So please pray for, first of all, continued legal and physical safety for our people. Pray that there is no January 6th, like, they fabricate offenses after the effect, offenses of hate speech or harassment or threats or anything like that. Pray that none of that happens. Also, because of the age of doxing and cancel culture, we're not like the other side. We have jobs, and we have jobs. We work for normal companies, and some of those companies are vulnerable to pressure from the alphabet mob, internet mafia, who... Pray that none of our people are identified or harassed or have any kind of anything like that happen to them. So physical and legal safety. Secondly, that our signs and our words in our presence there would plant a seed in someone that would bear fruit. We want to show them that, above all, that, they need to repent and believe the gospel. Not just the enemy there either, our fellow patriots. If they're, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. A third thing, that please pray that God would give us wisdom in what we should do at these protests, when to go, when to stand down, give us wisdom, what to say, how to act, that God would give us wisdom and unity among our people, that we could be effective. Fourthly, please pray that God would stir up more Christian men to take a stand, and that God would hinder or silence, the cowards and malevolent people who try to discourage our people from taking action. And the last thing, of course, the most important probably, that the children would be protected, and that we can get them to put this evil back in the closet, at least for a little while. That this spiritual and physical harm that's being done to these children would be stopped.
Well, amen to that. I appreciate the goals that you outlined there for people to pray for you. John Brown, thank you so much for joining us.
All right, well, and more events like this are coming up soon. Stay tuned to our Call to Action Telegram channel, and I'm sure we'll give you updates here on this show. Thank you, Pastor, for your time.
All right, well, thank you again for calling in, and you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We just had a lengthy update on the drag queen story hour in the small town of Wadsworth, Ohio, yesterday, and heartening to know that God's people showed up and that God protected them, and they were able to be a witness for him at that event. Well, we're going to be talking about some of those things probably in the future as well. But in the meanwhile, you can give us a call tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Cheryl calling in tonight. And Cheryl, welcome to the program this evening.
Yes, good night. I was really interested in your first caller there, John Brown. And
yes,
you know, really, he just epitomized that people have to stand up. That people are, so many are saying, well, somebody should do something about it. And here he is. I mean, I'm really proud of his interaction. He's asking for wisdom and, you know, what to do, not just wisdom, which I think is so important. But he also thinks chivalry isn't dead, which I think is a pretty neat thing to hear.
Yes.
But I would say, you know, hopefully this thing could be stomped out, not just, you know, put in the closet for a while. But anyway, thank you to him. It was really excellent in his, you know, his participation.
So, yes.
The next little little quip here is not the reason I called in, but how did you like the mixed berry pie?
It was good. Good. Yeah. I mean, I like berry pies, and well, I like a lot of pies.
I like all kinds of pies.
It's always kind of hard to say, you know, somebody says, well, what's your favorite? And I would have to sometimes say, well, it depends on what's on my plate at the time. But I like pie. I like cake. You know, I remember my dad, you know, he was a pie guy. He preferred pie to cake. And at his birthday, my mom would make him a pie, and we put candles in a pie instead of a cake. So my mom and her mom both were great pie makers. So I grew up eating a lot of pie, different types of pie. In fact, we had one pie that my mom's cousin that comes to our church made. And it's a pie that my grandmother used to make. It was called a crumb pie, and it's sort of a molasses-type pie, and sort of like a molasses coffee cake-like filling texture inside of it. And it's an old-fashioned recipe, and she made it. And we were talking about pies a couple weeks ago, and I said, boy, it was one my grandmother used to make, and I was trying to describe it. She said, oh, the crumb pie. And she had the recipe, and, you know, she made it. It was good.
It was good. I had some, too.
Yes.
So, anyway, I'm just like your dad, though. I like pie better than cake. But my question is, and I'd like to kind of state my understanding of this. And
yes.
Comment and correct it, and then I'll go on with the rest of the question. And it's about the post-trib. And my understanding is that the Bible is not entirely clear about which one. My experience is that a lot more people believe in the pre-trib. But my question is, what are these scriptures that each of these people and each of these three groups, what are the main scriptures that they're using to support the one that they think is correct, even though, I mean, is it correct that it's not entirely clear in the Bible?
Well, from my standpoint, I believe that the and let me define pre, mid, and post. You said pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib tribulation. Let me define those a little bit for our listeners if they're not quite familiar. We're talking about the return of Christ and also another event which you often hear referred to as the rapture or the catching away of the believers. Or as Paul puts it in the little book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, where he calls it the blessed hope, which is distinct from the glorious appearing. In fact, I think I'll start with that verse right there, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope, then there's a comma, and then it says, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's giving us two events here, separated by that comma and then the word and. The blessed hope is one event, comma, and the glorious appearing, which is a second event. And all of this collectively comes under the end times return of Christ. Let me start with the latter one first. The glorious appearing, That would be when Jesus Christ returns to the earth in power and glory. Over in Zechariah, it describes him setting foot on the Mount of Olives and the mountain splitting in two and a valley forming between the two halves of the mountain. Clearly, that's not a subtle thing. Other pictures depict it as coming in clouds of glory as the lightning shines from one end of the heaven to the other. In Revelation 19 in particular, it refers to Jesus returning to the earth with the armies of heaven following him. So those are clearly very, very obvious things that are taking place. But then the blessed hope, which is the first event that he mentions there, that refers to the catching away of the believers, which the Bible talks about being like a thief in the night, which is exactly the opposite of the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing is very obvious. The Bible says every eye will see him return, whereas the illustration of like a thief in the night, obviously every eye doesn't see that. It's very subtle. It's under cover of where nobody can see. They don't know what's happening until after the thief has been there. And so the idea of the pre, mid, and post-tribulation, it's really referring to when the blessed hope is going to take place, because all three of those are positions that are under the category of what's called premillennial, which means that the glorious appearing of God is going to take place before the thousand-year reign of Christ, okay? And so we know that that's how it takes place, because Jesus returns in the glorious appearing in Revelation chapter 19. The devil is bound for 1,000 years and thrown in the bottomless pit. Jesus sets up his reign on earth for 1,000 years, and then the 1,000 years go by, and then the devil's released for a short season. And then we have the great white throne judgment followed by the new heaven, the new earth, and all that we see at the end of Revelation. So the glorious appearing is clearly premillennial. So the question then comes, when is the blessed hope going to take place? And we have a seven-year tribulation period at the end of which the glorious appearing takes place. So does the tribulation take place prior to that seven-year period? That would be pre-tribulational. Or does it take place in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period? That would be the mid-tribulation idea. Or does it take place immediately at the end of the tribulation, immediately prior to the glorious appearing? And that would be the post-tribulation period. Now, looking at the post-tribulation period, the Bible in Revelation talks about an end-time harvest, and I'm just trying to see this here real quick, where we see the sharp sickle being put into the earth, you know, and reap, you know, the harvest is ready and all that. And that's probably one of the main passages where people look at in terms of making the case that the blessed hope is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. That would be in Revelation 14, where it says, I found it here in verse 14, Revelation 14, verse 14, it says, "And I looked and beheld a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that had him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cry with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, this is the second one, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So the idea is that this takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and the first angel with his sickle is the reaping, the catching away of the believers, and the second angel that gathers the grapes and throws them into the winepress of the wrath of God is the judgment on the unsaved. And there's other passages that are used, but this is one of the big ones. But the problem in the book of Revelation is that we have at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have a incident where John is on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus appears to him, and he's given a key here to understanding the book of Revelation in John or Revelation chapter 1 verse 19, where John's instructed by Jesus, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, now the things which thou hast seen were the things that he saw there leading up to this in verse number 1. The things which are covers the content of chapter 2 and chapter 3, where he describes seven actual churches that were in Asia Minor, you know, largely in the area of Turkey today. And each one of these churches are sent a letter, and they're addressed with strengths and weaknesses and things for the most part, except the last one didn't really have any strengths. This is, in addition to seven actual churches, it also describes the prophetically the progression of what we call the Age of Grace, or sometimes referred to as the Church Age, and the state of Christianity at different times during that. And of course, it starts with the Ephesian Church, which represents the Apostolic Church when the apostles were still here, and it concludes with the Laodicean Church, which is a clear reference to the time in which we live, when Jesus is pretty much booted out of the church. He's on the outside knocking on the door, asking to be let in. It's interesting, just before that, the Philadelphian church, which was characterized by the gospel going out and Philadelphia coming, you know, the city of love, and we also see there, in addition to that, it reflects the missionary age, which began in the 1700s, actually a guy by the name of John Carey in England, father of the modern missionary movement, and the love that people had for people in foreign lands that caused them to sacrifice all and travel all over the world carrying the gospel, that's reflected by the Philadelphian church, and then, of course, followed by the Laodicean church, the church that's rich and increased in goods, but it's actually poor and blind and doesn't even realize it. Just trying to hurry here for time's sake. But in chapter 4, a statement is made, and it says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And then notice the end of verse 1. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Remember in chapter 1, verse 19, things which are, things which thou hast seen, things which are, and as he said, things which will be, or which shall be hereafter. See, the language is echoed there. And John, as a representative of believers in the Age of Grace, is caught up into heaven, where he then observes the events of the tribulation take place. There's no more references of the church on earth. Now, there are people who come to Christ during the tribulation period, but the church does not return to the earth until Revelation 19, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we return to the earth as part of the armies of God that accompany him at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. So this would clearly indicate that believers are, you know, the church. Now, we're not talking about believers during the tribulation. We're talking about believers right now are caught out of the world before the tribulation begins. This is reflected in 1 Thessalonians. I know we're coming up on the end of the hour here, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the catching away of the believers. It's also where we get the term rapture, which is the Latin meaning to be caught up. In chapter 5, he then is reassuring them, and he says, starting verse 1, "But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night," meaning no advance warning. It's going to come quietly. And as he's talking there, and he goes on about and being watching and waiting and everything, he also lets us know that we are not appointed unto wrath. And so as a consequence, you know, if we're not appointed unto wrath, the problem is, if we go through the tribulation, we experience the wrath of God. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath." Now, it doesn't mean we won't go through opposition, persecution, and difficulties. And some would say, well, even tribulation. But the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, is a period of God's wrath on the world that's rejected him. Now, believers that come to Christ during the tribulation period, unfortunately, will be here during much of what happens, and there's good reason to believe, studying the book of Revelation, that about two-thirds of the earth's population will die during that seven-year period of time. Unprecedented periods of natural disaster, war, pestilence, all kinds of things. And this advocates for a pre-tribulational rapture because the wrath is not designed for the believers. And also the seven-year period reflects Daniel chapter 9's prophecy of the 70th week of dealing with the Jewish people to get them ready for accepting Christ as their Messiah and setting up the Jewish kingdom. Another thing that is problematic with the both the midterm, and I know I'm running out of time real quick, I'm trying to go fast, the midterm and the post-tribulation rapture, is it says you'll never know the day nor the hour when the rapture is going to take place. If it was mid-trib or post-trib, you would be able to calculate at least the day. But you can't do that for the beginning. Hey, hold on, we've got another hour to go.